Thank you, Jim. As we were singing that previous hymn, the last phrase is, demands my soul, my life, my all. And there's that point as we come to the new year. When I worked in grocery stores, a couple of different places, when I was in college and when I was in high school, stocked shelves. One thing I always hated was when January came around because we had to do a special thing they call what? Inventory. A lot of you, if you've had that experience where you've worked someplace, I know when you go into an automotive supply store, automotive parts store, you'll see little tags all over the shelves where individuals are back there counting nuts and bolts and all of those kinds of things that they, then you go into stores like Walmart or some of the bigger stores and you see all kinds of extra individuals that have been hired and they're all going up and down the shelves and tagging to see what's in the store and of course comparing it with what has been sold in order to get all the paperwork correct for both taxes as well as sales and those types of things to see actually what their true net worth is as they work on all of that. Well, there's a need to do that each year, and each day would be better, but especially as we have the opportunity in the new year to come together, there's an opportunity for us to stop and inventory our own personal lives. As we stop and look at where we are, where are we walking, how are things going, as far as our spirituality is concerned. There's a book, there's a term that we use in the Bible, and it's quite a negative term when it's used. The Lord Jesus uses it much when he's the term hypocrite. Now, the word hypocrite actually came not from a negative source, but from a play that was being acted out. And those who were in the play would have faces. Today we have actors who make faces on their own faces, but back at this time they actually had a stick with a face on it, and it either had like a happy face or it had a frowning face or it had a sad face, a series of different faces. And what they would do is take those masks and put them in front of their face when they were speaking. And, of course, the crowd would understand that this person is sad, this person is mad, this person is sorrowing or upset, angry, whatever it might be, smiling, happy. All of those different thoughts would come by seeing the face that was put on. When the Lord Jesus came along and he was speaking to the Pharisees, he used the same term, and, of course, this type of theater was going on even in his day and time, and so it was much more meaningful to those individuals. But he called the Pharisees themselves, who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, he called those individuals hypocrites. The reason he referred to them as hypocrites was because they were not putting on a face that was on a stick or that was handheld that had a smile or a frown or any of those such things, but they were putting on an exterior that was different than what was going on within them. There was a spiritual guise, as it were, that they were wearing, and they were claiming in front of the people that they were at a spiritual level, they were at a certain place in their lives spiritually, when in reality, Jesus could see their hearts, and he knew their hearts were very, very dark. They, in fact, they were black, as it were. All the things that were coming out in their actions, in their lives, were totally contrary to what they were claiming in regard to their spiritual lives. And there's a point where today we still refer to hypocrisy and hypocrites, and those you don't hear the term used maybe quite as much. I hear it more from those who are in the world than I do from those who are in the church. And I've talked to different ones in the world, and some have made the statement, well, the reason I don't go to church is because of all the hypocrites. You know, because of all the hypocrites. And so I've kindly told them there was room for more. They should come too. And they need to be part of the group. And the other thing I often ask them is, I said, well, what if you were to sentence a hypocrite to go someplace where he would change, where would you send him? And after they think about it for a while, I said, isn't church probably the best place for them to be, where they ought to be, so that as they hear the preaching of the word, hope they'll change? And they said, well, yeah, I guess so. So then they understand that folks that are here, we're not claiming they're all perfect. And in fact, we probably claim the other way. Everyone's not perfect. In fact, our goal is we're all sinners saved by grace, and we're all working together, hopefully helping each other and encouraging other and uplifting each other to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Each day in my life, I have struggles. I have to work at keeping my mind and my heart in a place where God can use me. Each of you have struggles. When we pray, Satan is very able many times to seemingly cause our minds to drift, if he can do it from the outside. Our own physical bodies are constantly at war with us. And so the Bible tells us that our job is to fight the war with our own bodies, against our own bodies, so that the Spirit or the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives and we walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Well, some things we want to look at. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, with me, chapter 5 and verse 17. You saw the word on the front of your bulletins today, the term new. And as we think of 2017, I think the idea of a new year coming, and maybe why fireworks are shot off and all of these kinds of things, people are thinking, man, I loused up last year so bad and it was horrific. Hopefully I've got another chance and we get another chance to start another year, and hopefully this year I'll do better. And then we have individuals that set down resolutions so that they might do better. And of course, how many of you have already determined you're going on a diet? Okay, not many hands. Oh, by the way, Joy, happy birthday. Yeah, Joy Dempsey's birthday and Janet Kuntz's birthday today, so remember those. I just happened to look back and see her back there, reminded of that. We were going to sing, I Won't Do It By Myself, for your sake and hers too, but wish her a happy birthday. But we have folks that make resolutions as they come in the new year, and so we've got those that are going to go on a diet, and it lasts for a day or 2 days or 2 weeks, and of course goes by the wayside. We have some of you who have already developed a new exercise program, and maybe you, even for Christmas, you stepped out there and you bought a new piece of exercise equipment that you can put in your basement to sit along with the other pieces of exercise equipment that are sitting down there not being used. And all of those kinds, we've got all kinds of resolutions and those types of things. But as Christians, of course, as we begin to look at our lives, there's a whole different approach. We're not speaking of resolutions, but to a point, it should be a revolution where we actually are overthrowing our flesh. Overthrowing our flesh. The Spirit overthrows the flesh. In other words, the flesh is in constant battle with the Spirit. The Bible tells us, as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, as a person is first born again, it is a revolution in their life. It's a complete change, as it were. The Scripture uses the term, as we think of a metamorphosis, both in a believer's life as he begins to change and God's changing him into the image of Christ. We also think of a complete direction change, as we see the word repent actually means to turn around. And so I'm following the world, the things of the world. I'm looking for my satisfaction in the world or in religion as such. I'm looking at it in all the wrong things. And then there comes that day where I see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and understand that he was my substitute. He paid for my sin. I'm guilty. I have to pay for my sin according to the law. But he instead took my place. And so he's hanging there. I can see my name written upon him as he's hanging on the cross. And then he's buried, but he doesn't stay buried. He overcomes death and is resurrected. And when I understand all of that was done in my place. That's why God sent him in love, was to do those things in my place. And I understand he's offering that to me as a free gift. In other words, it's not, again, joining a church, or it's not giving money, or it's not doing those things, but it's actually a free gift offered to me. He says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, if I confess turning away from that previous master, which was the world and the things of the world that I was following, I turn away from that. Instead, I turn and understand that my only hope is in Christ, and that's the only way I can get to heaven, as the Lord Jesus tells us in John 14. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And it's only through him, only through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only hope I have. When I understand that, then I say, I want that. Lord, I accept that. Then I turn and God becomes my master, and the Lord Jesus becomes my master, and my determination at that point is to follow them. And that's when salvation takes place, this tremendous change. So all things become new from the standpoint that which is behind me is no longer my master. It's no longer what I'm trusting in. It's no longer the direction I'm going. But now I want to pursue God. I want to pursue righteousness and holiness. I want to follow him and be what he wants me to be. And so there's that great transformation that takes place. And so the Bible speaks of a new creation. However, at the same time, we understand that my body isn't saved when that takes place. And so as I understand that again and look at it clearly, I realize that physical part of me is not yet born again. It will be. I'll be transformed, the Bible tells me, at the rapture, or I'll be changed when the Lord returns. If I've already died, he says, those that are in the grave will rise from the grave and we'll all be changed. We'll be changed from a mortal body into an immortal body. We'll be changed from a body that's under the curse of sin into a body that's no longer under the curse of sin. Our bodies will be changed to not desire their own direction any longer, but they'll desire and please God in every aspect. And so we see that great transformation that takes place at that point. Till then, all of us, as we're here this morning, are together in this same battle. Once we've been born again, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. But now there's this great battle that's going on between the physical and the spiritual. And so my body is in a warfare. And that warfare, every one of us here today face every morning. When I get up in the morning, am I going to praise God and thank God for the day? Am I going to look forward to what I can do for the Lord? Or am I going to think of myself? Am I going to please myself? Am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to speak in a way that's unpleasant to my wife and my children? Am I going to act in a way where I'm selfish as far as getting all that I can get for and not caring about anybody else, putting myself first and everything? All of those choices have to be made as I desire to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. And as you see this verse, it says all things are new. And so, in other words, the opportunity is there to walk in a way that pleases God. However, it still takes my own personal effort to make that determination and walk as I would walk. As you look in verse 17 again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Well, as you look at that, you begin to realize there are a series of things that we're fighting. In fact, if you'll turn over to chapter 4 of Ephesians with me, just flip over a few pages there. And again, we see this word new, but it's kind of in a different context. As we look at verse 24 of chapter 4, he says, and that you put on the new man. Now it's a different situation. When we're born again, the old man, the old sinful man is paid for, but now I have to do something. I have to begin to put on the new man. In other words, I have to begin to make choices that are in line with the fact that I'm born again. The Holy Spirit is in control. And as I look at verse 24, he says, you put on the new man according to what was created, according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, now I'm born again. In God's sight, am I perfect or sinful? Okay. All of you don't agree. You all got to agree with me. In God's sight, what am I?
Perfect.
Okay. Why? Christ died in my place. He died in my place. And so he died for all of my sin. How much of my sin did he die for?
All
of it. Okay. All of my sin. He died for all of it. So if all of my sins paid for in his sight, I am
perfect.
Okay. Now, though, I've got to make sure that I live in a way that's in agreement with the fact that I'm perfect. And that's a job, isn't it? That's a job. Because my flesh doesn't want to do that. And that's why, as you read on from here, you start in verse 25, it says, therefore, here we're speaking to this perfect guy spiritually in God's sight, but on this earth as I live, it's still in this physical body. What's he saying? Therefore, put away what? Lying. Put away lying. In other words, in the very first thing he begins is to speak of lying. Lying is any kind of deceit. If we represent ourselves different than we are, that's lying. Some people say, well, it was just a little white lie. You know, a little white lie is okay, right? No. No, a little old white lie is not okay. If I change the facts and present something in a way that it makes me look better or it gets me out of trouble, but I just kind of moved it around a little bit, so it's okay. That's okay, right? If I share with people that I'm on a spiritual level or I'm walking in a spiritual way, that but I'm really not in my heart, I know my heart is not right, I'm not truly desiring to please the Lord, I'm walking in a way that's in my own selfish interest, then am I truly telling the truth as I walk in and smile at everybody and say everything is okay as I walk spiritually, as I walk spiritually. Tozer, in an interesting quote, he said, if we want true revival, we need less praying and more obeying. Wait a minute. I thought the answer to revival was prayer. But he noticed something. A lot of people are praying and not obeying. There's a lot of spiritual acts we can go through. Oh, Lord, bring revival to our church. But I don't treat my wife as God tells me to. I'm to love her as he loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, I do that. Did you do it this morning? Were you kind, or was your attitude what it ought to be in being gracious and loving toward your wife? What about you wives and your husbands? Were you gracious and loving and respectful and honoring toward your husband as the Bible tells you to be? See, again, we can pray, but how are our actions? I get a lot of people that want to talk about deep spiritual things. And I'm happy to do that because I love to hear about the depth of the love of God. I love to see all of the theological aspects of our salvation and the theological aspects of God from the beginning of time, how he's worked everything, and then to see it all fit together in harmony. It's an amazing thing to watch. And the more I learn, the more I'm amazed, and the more I realize how much I don't know as I study the Word, because it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's kind of like the space around us. We were watching a apologetics video this morning, and he was discussing the stars. And at one point many years ago, individuals were talking about how many stars there were, and they, one guy counted, I think he said 1,023 or something like that. And so there are 1,023 stars. Well, then they were going on to say with the Hubble telescope and everything that they had discovered that, what was it, 70 sextillion stars they've determined, and over a billion galaxies. Okay, well, the more, it's kind of like the deeper you go into space and the more you see, the bigger and 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 the bigger it gets. And those kinds of terms, we can't even begin to, in our own minds, comprehend those kinds of numbers. And looking at God is that way also. It's as you begin to study the depth of God and all those things, it's mind-boggling. But you know what? God told me to seek him, but God has also told me that my relationship with my wife and my children is important. In fact, he's told me as a believer that that's the most important thing. As the world looks at me, he didn't say, I expect you to know this much about the depth of theology. But he did say, I expect you to treat your wife in a way that's honorable. I do expect you to treat your husband in a way that's honorable. I do expect you to raise your children so that they honor God and honor their parents and love the Lord. I do expect you to do that. Those are basic things, but it's easy sometimes for us to say, no, I want to instead go teach a class, or I want to lead a group, or I want to do this so that I can show my spirituality, and yet my attitude is not one where I respect authority, as the scripture tells me to, where I honor those who teach me, where I listen to those who are around me. My attitude is totally in error. And God says that's sin, and it's evil, and it's wrong, and I need to acknowledge that. I need to be willing to acknowledge that. And so lying is, again, putting on error where it is not true. Notice in verse, as it goes on, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. God says it's vitally important that truth be the basis of our lives. Notice another, be angry and do not sin. There are some that have a terrible anger problem. We wonder why their children go astray, why they don't seem to follow what the Lord wants, and we're all baffled. But we haven't seen what goes on in the depths of the home where a father or a mother sometimes goes into a rage and into anger in front of their family, in front of their children. And because of that, the children lose a respect not only for that parent, but, you know, it causes them to lose a respect for God. Because the parent says, I'm God's child. I'm under God's authority. I'm your representative of God in the home here. That's what I am, and yet anger is not able to be controlled. It's not under control. And so sometimes even individuals out in the community, it's a horrible thing, but here they're believers, they're Christians. They might be in a store, they might be somewhere else, and all of a sudden something doesn't go their way, and they display horrible anger, and they defame the name of Christ as they pull it through there. And so that's why he's saying, this is important. Don't lie. Don't be angry, lest it's righteous anger. And we have to admit there's very few cases when we're angry that it's righteous anger. We're angry because we're selfish. We want our way. We want somebody to treat us just the way we want to be treated. They don't. And so we're angry. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What's that mean? It means if you've been angry in error, you need to go and take care of that with whoever you are angry with. You need to go to that individual and ask for forgiveness and get that thing straightened out the very day that you did it, the very day that you let that happen. You know, if you do that, how many of you think you would be angry often? Every time you lost your temper, you went had to go right to the person right then and ask them to forgive you. How many of you think you would slow down on that a little bit if you had to do that? But you know what? That's what God says we should do. He says we should do that. I'm not just preaching up here I'm telling you what God says. Nor give place to the devil. Wait a minute. You know what that means? When I'm angry, I'm giving a place for the devil to work in my life. And there are so many sins. One sin opens the door to others. And in counseling, you begin to find individuals. There's so many things. A person who has a propensity toward pornography and they're addicted in pornography, usually they're an angry person also, because the guilt and the sin that works in their heart causes that fight that's going on within them, where they know that shouldn't be something in their life. That fight that's going on with them makes its way out of them and it expands to those who are around them. And so anger becomes that. Don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. And again, there are so many ways to steal. Other people's thoughts, other people's information, money. Again, not giving what we're supposed to give or not doing what we're supposed to do in that area. What the Bible here says, a person shouldn't steal, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. What's it saying? The reason we need to make money is to supply that which we need, but also so we can give and have a heart of giving, not a heart of selfishness and keeping it for myself. Notice again, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, we've got an equation here. You work it out with me and see if you come to the same understanding that I do. And I have to watch this again. I have to be careful of this. But all of us need to stop and think of this. No corrupt word come out of your mouth. Now, I see the word no. What does the word no mean? No. How many of you agree? No. Okay, no. So here's no, and here's corrupt. No corrupt word come out of your mouth. Okay, so what is a corrupt word? Well, if we look a little further, it tells us what a corrupt word is. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to hearers. So a corrupt word is anything that doesn't edify, correct? Anything that doesn't edify and that doesn't encourage and help those who are listening. So if I'm sharing Dolores McCabe's down here, if I'm sharing with Rosemary here, Rosemary, Dolores just isn't cutting it. She's not doing what she ought to be doing and everything. Would you pray for her? Okay, now, let me ask you a question. How many of you say that is edification? How many of you say it's corrupt? Okay. So even given a prayer request, I can give it in a way where I'm actually sharing gossip. We lived in California. My mom was pastor's wife, and she was number 30 on a list of the prayer list for the church. And so she was they put her on last. Well, we thought that was kind of interesting, and then we found out why. My dad hadn't been there very long as pastor. Found out why. She started getting the requests, and man, these requests were, pray for such and such because we think they're having an affair, and we think that he's leaving his wife, and we think that, I mean, there was all kinds of garbage coming in there. And so my dad moved her from number 30 to number 1 so she could stop anything that was incorrect and it didn't get started. But, I mean, we've got to be careful how we share. And when it comes out of your mouth, whatever you're sharing, again, notice what it says. Only things should come out of your mouth that edify, that build up. If you're criticizing somebody, if you're going, especially somebody in leadership, and you're speaking in a way that's not edifying those others who are around you, then that's corrupt. Is that correct? All of you? Okay, is that correct? In other words, that's what it says. No corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification. Some people are just gripey. They are. They gripe about everything. I don't know what gripe means. All I know is, what's that? I don't know what gripe means, but I know it just seems like it doesn't make any difference what they talk about. It's negative, and they've got a negative idea on it. That's wrong. Don't just say, well, I'm just that way. Say, I am wrong. Because the Bible says no. No. No corrupt communication. That which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know what? Somebody comes to you with a word about somebody. I don't care who it's about. They come to you with a word about somebody. Here's what you need to do. Let you and I go talk to them. I'll go with you. Let's go talk to them. You share that with them. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Then shut up. Now, that sounds kind of harsh, but it's okay. It's okay. You need to stop it right there. You need to be the one to help with that situation. Tell the individual, if you're not willing to go take care of the thing, then you shouldn't be speaking. That's what the Bible says. Amen? It's what the Bible says. So we've got to be careful in those areas as far as that is concerned. And verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By the very things that it just described to us. By the lying, by the anger, by the corrupt communication out of our mouths. He said, why? Because the Holy Spirit gives you the power as a believer. The Holy Spirit gives you the power not to do that. The lost man, he has to go gripe and he has to be negative. He has no hope. He has no direction to go. He has nothing to look at in that way. He's got nothing. And so for that reason, yeah, he ends up, you know, being negative and all of that. We can expect that. But you're not that. You're a believer. You're born again. You have the hope of God. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. What's he do? He empowers you to do what's right. He gives you the ability to speak positive when you feel negative and overcome that whole area. He gives you the ability to encourage your wife. He gives you the ability to honor your husband. You say, but you don't know him. I don't care what he's like. I know what God said. I know what God said. God says, wives, respect and honor your husband. God said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. See, that's the key we have to realize. It doesn't make any difference. I've got to realize God has empowered me. I will do it as in obedience to God because I love him and because he's told me, he's empowered me, he's asked me to do that. Now, if you do that, then you can say, I am walking in a right spirit. I am living in a correct way. And as I inventory my life, I can say these things are right in my life and I know they're right in my life. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, again, speaking of anyone, without being edification, not speaking in a way to edify and encourage, is evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. And what's the opposite of that? Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Each of you here, again, our job is to be kind, tender-hearted, and doing what? Forgiving one another. I want to tell you something, and this is, it's so simple that it's hard. Sometimes you're counseling with folks, they just won't forgive each. It's simple. You want to fix your problem, forgive. Forgive. You know why you need to forgive? Because you're guilty. There's, how many of you in here say, I'm innocent, I've never done anything wrong as a believer? Stand up. How many of you would say, I struggle, and from time to time, I have difficulties, I fail? Okay, every hand ought to be up. Okay, I fail, I struggle. Okay, what right do you have then not to forgive? Because you have to be forgiven. And that's what God's trying to tell us. You're all a bunch of forgiven people. Nobody, not one of you made it on your own. We're all forgiven. So for that reason, we all have to forgive. And sometimes there are different levels, it seems like to us, of forgiveness because somebody seems to have done maybe greater than we think. But we need to realize in God's sight, we are as sinful as the worst sinner on the earth, but he forgave us and cleansed us and made us white as snow. He made us pure. And for that reason, we need to walk in a spirit of forgiveness and forgiving, even as the scripture says, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How much were you forgiven? Next time you won't forgive somebody in your mind and your heart, say, God, you didn't have to forgive that much when you forgave me. I dare you. You didn't have to forgive that much when you forgave me. Look at what he said you need to forgive just the same way he did when he forgave you in Christ. What did he do? He sent his only begotten son to pay your penalty. He loved you that much. He cared for you that much. He forgave you that much. He said, now you forgive just like that. You forgive just like that. As we go into this new year, we don't have to. I've had all kinds of scripture here I was planning on going to, but as we look at this, I think even if we just took this nutshell passage here that is clarified and exemplified and carried out in multiple places and multiple examples in Scripture. Here in a nutshell, we've got the Christian life. We can go over to Colossians. He does the same thing again where he explains these things in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. He starts the whole thing, do not lie. He starts through and mentions all these same things. Why? Because this is the need of the church. The church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, as each one of these, the church at Thessalonica, he goes through the same things. Why? Because believers are the same the world over. Believers are here the same. And if we would just take, if we'd only follow those things right there in a nutshell, can you imagine the transformation that takes place in the church and the lives of people? Just that small passage. As we'd be willing to truly follow that, God would be able to bless. We could see revival if we're willing to be obedient. Again, prayer is a great part of revival, but it's prayer from obedient people, willing to be obedient, people willing to do whatever God wants them to do. And as we think that, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes just for a few moments and really pray. You know, as God works in your heart, he's maybe pointed to some area in your life where as you're looking, you see in things that you've shared with your wife or your husband where these things have not been followed correctly. With your children, with the whole issue of anger, with the issue of bitter speaking, you know someone here in the church you've spoken to and shared things with that were not edifying. In fact, they were degrading or they were things that it says that you're doing the work of the devil, as it were. He's an adversary. And as you think of those things, this is an opportunity to say, Lord, cleanse me of those things. In fact, while we're heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you know, if you need to speak to your wife or you need to speak to your husband, now's the time to do it. You can whisper. If there's someone you say, I really need to go to that person and speak to them, feel free to get up and go. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to work. If we want to see God work in our church, we've got to be free and willing to each of us do what he would tell us to do and follow his direction here and be willing to yield. Don't let time get away where you can again justify and say, well, it really wasn't that bad. If the Holy Spirit's spoken to you, it was that bad. It was that bad. Allow God's Spirit to work. We're going to give a few minutes of quiet and then we'll close that part of our service, have an opportunity to put the cap on it by going into the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. But before we do, wouldn't you just take a few moments? As God brings things to your heart, be willing to take care of them.